Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At the beginning of his Gospel, St. Luke writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely, to write an orderly account." An orderly account, carefully researched and presented with precision, is exactly what we have heard in today's Gospel. Luke nails all the journalistic questions: who, what, where, when, how, and why. Inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit, Luke got everything down clearly so that people without access to the Blessed Virgin, people like Theophilus, and you and me, would have the facts about the central events in the history of the world. For thousands of years, believers had waited for God to act, for God to fulfill the promise of redemption he had made to our first parents back in the garden, the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. How many pious believers through the centuries must have wondered, as Lamech, Noah's father, wondered, whether their son might be the one who would bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord had cursed. Generation after generation had been born, but the promise remained just that, a promise. To be sure, the Lord had given more detail down through the centuries, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, in the line of David, his mother would be a virgin, and the child would be born in Bethlehem. Now, though, at long last, the Lord was finally acting to deliver every son and daughter of Adam and Eve from the sin they had inherited from those first parents, and all the sins they had committed as well. The angel Gabriel announced it to a teenager, a virgin, in Nazareth of Galilee. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus. In Aramaic, Yeshua, meaning Yahweh, the Lord, saves. Mary knew the scriptures. She was a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, from the house of David. She was betrothed, but not yet married. She was still a virgin. When she heard of the son she would bear, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. She would have remembered the Lord's words through the prophet Nathan for David. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Your throne shall be established forever. The angel Gabriel had told Mary that the hope of the ages was being fulfilled in her, that the son she would conceive and bear would be the Son of the Most High. And all she had to say was, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Already this question anticipates her ultimate response, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She doesn't dispute what Gabriel had said, doesn't ask, as Moses had at the burning bush, that the Lord find someone else, doesn't wonder how she's going to explain this to her parents and Joseph, doesn't laugh, as Sarah had when she was told that she would bear a son, laugh at the seeming absurdity of what she's been told. Mary only wonders about the how. Though she couldn't have had a modern medical understanding of reproductive biology and genetics, she knew about the birds and the bees. The Old Testament records numerous miraculous conceptions. Sarah with Isaac, or Hannah with Samuel. But no child had ever been conceived without a human father. So hers is a reasonable question. How will this be, since I am a virgin? Did Gabriel have any instructions for her? Was there anything she needed to do to bring these things about? God had promised that the seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head. No man need be involved in this conception. Rather, the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary, and the power of the Most High would overshadow her. Therefore, the child to be born would be called Holy, the Son of God. The infinite God, the Almighty Word through whom all things were made, and in whom all things hold together, was about to take up residence in the Virgin's womb and become a man. The Creator becomes a creature. God becomes a human being. The fullness of the deity deigns to dwell, first as a zygote, then blastocyst, then fetus, in the womb of a human mother. And our humanity, at its most basic and helpless stages, is embraced by God. In the incarnation, God didn't just join us in our humanity from birth to death. He became one with us from the womb to the tomb. There is nothing of our humanity that is not touched and redeemed by Jesus. And it all happens as the Spirit overshadows the Virgin. Luther said that Mary got pregnant through her ears. That sounds strange, but it describes what happened. Mary heard the word of the Lord from the mouth of the angel, and that word accomplished what it described. She conceived the one who is life and light and forgiveness and grace and mercy. But Gabriel doesn't just answer her question, "How will this be?" He also gives her a sign. Elizabeth, infertile and long since past the age of any possibility of becoming pregnant, is 6 months along. Proof positive that nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary takes the Lord at his word. "Okay," she says, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." With this, Luther suggests, as Mary spoke this humble assent, she conceived Jesus. Mary's faith-filled response is very different from that of Thomas the Apostle. When his fellow disciples reported the events that had taken place on Easter evening in their locked room, "We have seen the Lord," he refused to believe. "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." But the Lord, who by the words of Gabriel brought Mary to believe she would become the mother of God, by his appearance in flesh and blood to Thomas, brought him to believe that he had indeed risen from the dead. For nothing will be impossible with God. Not his taking on our nature and flesh and blood in the womb of a virgin. Not his dying on a Roman cross as the sacrifice for sin. Not his rising from death to life 3 days later. Not his ruling over all things for to the benefit of his church. And not his coming again on the last day to judge the living and the dead. Nothing will be impossible with God. Not his use of simple water combined with his word to wash away your sins. Not his forgiving your sins when your pastor says to you, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Not his presence among us when we are gathered in his name, nor his presence in the supper, where he gives you his body in and with the bread, and his blood in and with the wine, for the forgiveness of all your sin. Nothing will be impossible with God. Not his loving you, no matter how rebellious and perverse you've been. Not his forgiving you when you've fallen yet again into great shame and vice. Not his using the tragedies and disappointments of life to strengthen your faith in him and keep you from falling away. Not his keeping his promises even when everything seems to shout, "There's no way God can love you and forgive you and deliver you and declare you to be holy, righteous, and innocent." None of this is possible for you to accomplish, or acquire, or maintain. For you, it is impossible, but not for God. Nothing will be impossible with God. He's proven it time and time again. In the conception of John by Zechariah and Elizabeth, in the conception of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin, in the mystery of the Incarnation, in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, in the restoration to faith of Thomas, and on, nothing will be impossible with God. No matter how things appear, he has worked, he is working, he will work all things together for your good, to keep you in the faith, to bring you to repentance when you have sinned, to forgive you and restore you and sustain you and preserve you to the end. For his good and gracious will is that you be saved and spend all eternity with him. It's true. And according to his mercy and grace, he will accomplish it. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.